cold and then it gets hot. Then it gets cold and then it gets hot. And it gets muggy a bunch too. And I don't know about you, but I don't like muggy. Matter of fact, right now I'm sweating like all gangbusters. So anyway, what we're doing here is this, is we are preaching through the book of Matthew. We've been working on it for over a year now, for probably 13 or 14 months. This is my practice. It's always been my practice. This is the last one of the four Gospels that I've preached through. I've done the other three before. We've actually, years ago, you may not have heard this, but I actually preached all the way through the book of Deuteronomy, if you can imagine that. But I just believe this is the way that the Word of God is presented to us in this format, and for us to really understand it in its depth and fullness means that it's essential for us to keep things in context, right? And this is really one of the very best ways of doing that. So we are in chapter 11 this morning. And we are going to be finishing up chapter 11 as we consider verses 25 through 30. A lot of the chapter had to do with John the Baptist, but this really kind of moves beyond that. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son reveals to him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. This is one of those times when it's really helpful to have more than one gospel. Because Luke helps us nail down exactly what Matthew means here when he says at that time. There are unique things you're going to find in every gospel. In other words, there's narrative in there you're going to find in Matthew you don't find anywhere else. There's some in Mark you don't find anywhere else. Some in Luke you don't find anywhere else. There's a good bit in John you don't find anywhere else. We studied the sending out of the 10 or the 12 just recently, right? Remember that? Back in chapter 10, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles. There is no mention of him ever sending out anyone else, except in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, we know that he has both, the sending of the 12, but then later on, he has the sending of the 70. So Jesus sent out more than just the 12. He sent out 70 more later on. And at that time, according to Luke, is when the 70 returned to Jesus. They went on a similar mission to John the Baptist, and that was to prepare the way for Jesus to come. This is what Jesus said to them when he was commissioning him. He says he sent them out two by two ahead of him to every city and every place where he himself was coming or going to come. So they were like emissaries. They were going before Jesus, very much like John the Baptist did, to prepare things for him as he was approaching these different cities and towns. He speaks here about wise and intelligent, not in a positive sense. And on the other hand, he talks about babies in a very positive sense. I want to make something really clear from the very beginning. He's not talking about intellectual intelligence and that sort of thing. He's not saying that that only those who are stupid make it into the kingdom of heaven and all the smart people don't. That's not at all what he's saying here. He doesn't mean these things in the literal sense that some people want to take these in sometimes. He's talking about here in a spiritual sense. He's talking about people that are they're still very self-centered. In other words, they believe they have the answers to all the questions. And they're very much dependent upon their own intelligence and their own wisdom in determining the truth about matters. What he's encouraging here is, he encourages us in other places, is this, is don't be that way. That when it comes to faith in Jesus, you need to be like a baby. You need to be like a little babe. You can be brilliant and still have that. Most of you don't remember Harold O.J. Brown, Cindy Erb's father. Grew up in Hernando, if you can imagine that, of all the places. He was a genius. He graduated from Harvard when he was 16 years old. They say he could read a book, and by the time he got to the end of the book, he could tell you everything it said. They said that if it was a language book, by the time he finished it, he could actually speak that language. He was a brilliant man. But he was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ above and beyond everything else. Believing or not believing really doesn't have anything to do with intelligence. Some of the most intelligent people through all of the generations have been believers. What is the best way to hide something? I mean, if there was something that you just didn't want anybody to find, you didn't want anybody to see something, would be even more appropriate to what we're talking about here. What would be the thing you could do to do that? Well, it would be to keep it in the dark, right? It's hard to find things that are in the absolute dark. That's kind of what is revealed here to us in regard to God's approach to certain things. He purposely leaves certain things in the darkness. He doesn't reveal everything to everybody. Now, you and I are not always comfortable with that, but that's what the Scriptures teaches us, is that God reveals himself to people that he wants to reveal himself to, and at the same time, he doesn't promise ever to reveal himself to everybody. We look at something like that and we say it's unfair, but the reality is this, is God has no obligation to make himself known to anyone. He didn't have to make himself known to anybody. But he chooses to do that. And because he's God, he can do that. What I would say to you is this, is one of the darkest places on planet Earth is the human heart. I mean, how much stuff have each one of us hidden from everybody else? I mean, there's stuff about me that Lori doesn't know, and there's stuff about her, I'm sure, that I don't know. But we know that God knows everything. We have no secrets from him. And that's kind of a scary thing sometimes. But really, would you want it to be any other way? Isn't it really nice that your Lord and your Savior actually knows absolutely everything about you? And he still loves you like he does. Blessed are the babes. Now think about babies for a few minutes. Think about Adelaide and Mackenzie for a few minutes. Just been in this world for just a few months. Do you think they're dependent upon anybody? Benjamin's back there laughing. He's got a real taste of what that dependence means. How long do you think that a baby, an infant like that, would survive without a lot of help from other people? And we know that there's no way. There's no way that a small child, an infant child, could live more than just a few days probably without lots of care. Can't do anything for themselves. What Jesus is encouraging among us this morning is this, is that we, when it comes to matters of faith, that we be like babies. In other words, we realize it's not something we can do ourselves. It's not something we can do on our own. That God has to be the one who nurtures us. Jesus tells us to have a childlike faith. Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What we're saying here, guys, is this, as we come to the Father saying, Lord, apart from you, I am nothing. Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. Lord, apart from you, I am doomed. Lord, apart from you, I cannot make it. I will never make it. Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. Sounds very much like the Great Commission, where he begins that saying that all authority and power in heaven and earth have been given unto me. Christianity is all about relationship. It's all about relationship first and foremost, our relationship with our God. It also has to do with our relationship with other believers. Remember this, our relationships are based in essence upon an eternal relationship. The relationship of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. The only relationship that has always been and the only relationship that will always be. Except in the sense that we have eternal life. And that is from this point on, we will have that relationship. But there was a time when we did not have it. Again, the Lord is not obligated to reveal himself to anyone. He doesn't have to do it. And yet he does that. Every religion has its own view of understanding who God is. Every one of them. And you find very often very different beliefs and understandings about that God. And sometimes people believe these things very, very passionately and very, very deeply. In a sense, it is the very core of their being. But Christianity is very different than every other religion in many ways. But one of those is this, that it's all about relationship. It's all about our relationship with our Lord, with our God, with our Savior. Every religion claims to be the true religion. And in so saying that, they're saying that our religion is true, therefore every other religion is what? Is false. Christians believe there is only one way to God. And either that is true or that's not true. There's no in between. It's passages like this that encourage us to come to that conclusion. That in the ministry and the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, he's revealed some things to us. And one of those is he's revealed the Father to us. In other words, if you want to see what God the Father looks like in bodily form, all you have to do is look at Jesus. Paul tells us he is the fullness of deity in bodily form, that he's a perfect reflection in the physical being of God the Father in the spiritual. We also know this, that we can't even come to a saving knowledge of Christ unless it is granted to us by God the Father. Just read Ephesians chapter 1. What you and I are invited to do in Christianity is to join in that relationship, to be a part of the family of God. Don't let anyone tell you that Christianity is just another religion, because it isn't. Either Christianity is true or it's false. And if it's false, it accomplishes nothing good for anybody. God the Father is revealed to us by the Son, and the Son is revealed to us by the Father. In John 12:45, he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. John 14:8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Paul writes, Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In other words, without the Father, we would not know the Son, and without the Son, we would not know the Father. Now, some people would tell you that Keith's kind of strange in some ways. We all have our little idiosyncrasies, right? And I've shared this with some people before, so forgive me if you've heard this before. But I really don't like bright lights. It'd be okay with me if I never had to go anywhere where the lights were super-duper bright ever again. As a matter of fact, when I get up in the morning, I don't use an alarm clock. I haven't used an alarm clock in years, and one of the reasons I don't is I hate those things. I hate them. Who wants to get up to this ring? Not me. So, firstly, God's given me kind of this internal clock that wakes me up. I wake up about the same time every morning. Doesn't matter what time I go to bed. I can go to bed at 8 o'clock, and I still wake up at the same time in the morning, or I can go to bed at 1 o'clock in the morning, and I still wake up at the same time in the morning. So I don't have an alarm clock, and I haven't been late in a long time anywhere. But what I do in the morning, I have a ritual that I kind of go through, and I do a lot of it in the dark before I ever turn a light on. I'll go and I'll eat breakfast. That's the first thing I do. But then I go to take my morning shower, and I shave, and I do all that in the pitch dark. All by feel. Isn't that weird? Some of you going, I don't know about this guy. Sounds like he belongs on a funny farm or something. But I don't like bright light. And I hate it. And part of it's this: is when I was a kid, how do you think my dad got my brother and I up out of bed in the morning? He walked in the room, flipped on the light, and said, "Up and at 'em, boys." And we knew that meant get your out of bed, okay? On the spot. There's some things you can do in the dark, but there's some things you cannot do in the dark. For instance, how do you think I would fare if I got dressed without ever looking at what I was putting on before I did it? I mean, in other words, I could take the time and set out the night before what I was going to wear the next day, but I don't usually do that. So you can imagine what a mess it might be if I just went into my closet and pulled out a pair of pants and a shirt and shoes and all those kinds of things. And it'd be okay maybe if they matched each other, but what if they didn't match each other at all? Some things you just cannot do in the dark. You have to have the light to see them. And I just want to challenge us with the idea this morning that Jesus is the light of the world. He's the one who enlightens us to God, the reality of God, the God that is not a false God, but the true and living God. Jesus says in a number of places, I am the light of the world. The Bible describes us all as having spiritual blindness brought on because of our sin. This is a simple example of what God does for us in salvation. Let's say that I was blind and I'm talking about physically blind, and I needed to have some surgery done, but there was a surgery that was supposed to correct it. So what I did in all of my wisdom is I decided to do my own surgery on my own eye. Do you think I would have much chance of being successful? The issue here, guys, is can you do spiritual surgery on yourself? Can you change your spiritual blindness yourself? And the truth is, no, you can't. People try to do it all the time. And they fail every time. Jesus is the light that enables us to see. As we said before, we really don't like the idea that God reveals himself to some people, and according to what Jesus says here in other places, he purposely hides himself from other folks. What we want to say is that's not fair. How could that possibly be fair? But push comes to shove, if we want only fair from God, what we perceive to be fair, then that what we're saying there is we believe we all should go to hell, every one of us. God shouldn't save anybody. Remember, he is God. He can do what he wants to, and he doesn't have to answer to you or to me for doing what he does. He doesn't even have to explain it to us. He's God. We aren't. And there's a lot of things God has made known to us that are very easy for us to lay hold of, and there are other things that are not. But how would we expect it to be any different if we're talking about this infinite, eternal God that has always been? Don't you think there are a lot of things that fall into his realm of understanding that we can't even get close to? He knows how every little detail of everything that's going on in the human world today. He knows every detail about all of it. And how often in our prayers that we want to just kind of say, God, we think you messed up here. You know, we think you really need to do this. We've been praying for this particular thing and you haven't done it. Maybe you need to reconsider things. Maybe there's some things that you haven't taken into account here. Can you imagine this? In your life, you have to keep track of what you're doing and what other people are doing around you. Can you imagine keeping track of everybody in all of existence? Every being, not just people. All the angels. And he knows what all the demons are doing even all the time. The point here, my friends, is if we see Jesus, if we hear Jesus, it's only because the Lord has given us eyes to see him and ears to hear him. So blessed are those to whom the Son reveals the Father and to whom the Father reveals the Son. See, it's all about grace from beginning to end. Every bit of it. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Boy, I don't know about you, but I'm exhausted. If you have to forgive me, because some people walked up to me this morning and said, how you doing? I said, I'm great. I'm just tired. Lori will tell you that. I've been griping about being tired for weeks. How many times have you said, I'm just tired. I am really super duper tired. I'm beat. I'm banged up. I need a rest. Tired of working, tired of chronic pain, tired of financial struggle, tired of being hurt, and tired of hurting other people, trying to be a Christian and falling short every time, loving the unlovable, I have a hard time doing that, being treated badly, treating others badly, living in a foreign land because this is not our land anymore. Our land is in heaven. Sometimes you're just tired of living altogether. Right? Honestly. It's not just me, right? I'm tired of being tired. Comes with the gray hair. It's going to be more and more of it, too. I can stand here today and say this with all honesty and earnestness, and that is I have been tireder as a Christian than I ever was as an unbeliever. In every way of being tired you can imagine. And from where I'm standing, I see a bunch of tired-looking people. Beat up, banged up, pooped. We don't think about yokes in our land. We've never seen a yoke on an animal, probably. We've never seen one. Well, maybe some of us. But it's not the normal thing. I want to challenge this. Jesus always is talking about stuff that's normal for the people he's talking to. And he's not talking directly to us. He's talking to the Jewish people he's ministering to at this point. When we think about yokes, we think about oxen. But there are places where people make yokes for people. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about some pair of oxen walking down the road that are yoked to each other so they can pull a wagon. He's talking about people bearing yokes. You've seen these in the history books and things where they have this yoke thing that goes across someone's shoulders, and they very often use something like that so they could carry one bucket of water on one end and one bucket of water on the other, and it just distributes the weight. You've seen those before. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about some ox. He's talking about people. People bearing burdens. Lord, and I've seen some of that in Uganda, that kind of stuff. And it's usually, guess who doing it? The women folk. We're tired. How in the world can Jesus say to us, I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my load is light. Get real. We're tired. We always have to keep things in context. We always have to consider the audience that Jesus was speaking to directly. And what he was, the people he was speaking to were Jewish people, for the most part, that had been placed under the very heavy burden of rules, regulations, and laws that governed every jot and tittle of their life. Heavy burden placed upon the shoulders of people, all very well done, in most commonly done in the name of God. But what Jesus is saying here in essence is it's not from God. God doesn't place this burden upon you. Other people have done that to you. Teachers have done that to you. No one has ever kept the law perfectly but him. Everyone fails. Some more grossly than other people, but every single person falls short except for Jesus. You see, the rest that Jesus promises is not a physical rest, it is spiritual rest. Resting with God. Do you understand, as a believer, there is no conflict between you and God anymore? Sometimes you want to make it into a conflict, but it really isn't. What Jesus offers is spiritual rest. Peace. Paul writes in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rest. I will remind us this morning that our salvation rests upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, period. No amendments. No addendums. However, the Bible does encourage us to do good works, right? But for a very different reason than what a lot of people believe. A lot of people believe that you earn your salvation. How do you get to heaven? You just be like Jesus as much as you possibly can. I don't think anybody really wants to be compared to Jesus as a standard now, do you? Because there is no comparison. Do you understand that good works in our life, they're part of our life? But we don't do them to gain salvation. We don't even do them to keep salvation. We do them because it's a natural response when someone understands exactly what God has given to them. It's a reaction of gratitude. In a sense, our good works are saying to Jesus, thank you. Every other religion enslaves people to a set of rules and regulations and laws that just varies between the different religions. But I'm talking about every single religion the religion of secular humanism, which seems to have a great hold on our nation these days and a lot of the rest of the industrialized world. But it's also true, my friends, for Judaism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism. Every one of those enslaves people to a set of rules and laws and regulations. They lay a heavy burden on the shoulders of those people who follow after those teachings. It's the same lie perpetuated over and over and over again. And it's the lie that says, how do you make yourself right with God? You keep the rules. I want to encourage you to understand what we're talking about this morning should not encourage anybody to ever be spiritually lazy. There are no spiritual couch potatoes. There are no Christian couch potatoes. There really are not. We become a believer. It's not time for us to say, okay, I've got salvation now. I'm just going to sit on the sofa there and just wait till Jesus comes back. Don't ask me anything. Don't expect me to do anything. Unfortunately, I think there's a lot of people in the church today that have that kind of mindset. But what I'm telling you is this, is if you really know Jesus, if he really is your Lord and Savior and you know that, you're going to tell him thank you. And how do you thank him? Is you strive to do what he would have you do. And it's not sitting on a couch waiting. Ministering in the name of Jesus requires a lot of things. It requires a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of resources that could be used for all kinds of other things. Lost sleep, lost meals, lost money, even sometimes lost friends and family. In every case, it means sacrificing yourself, not on the altar of self-works, but rather on the altar of God's grace. If you're tired this morning, just to be tired, just get over it. But if you're tired because you are tirelessly committed to the cause of Christ, then you're right where Jesus wants you to be. And how blessed are you?